together. You can open your Bibles to Exodus 3, verse 10 and 11. This is an account of God as he is talking to Moses. And I want to take my sermon title out of this passage. I'll read these verses, Exodus 3, 10 and 11. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God, here Moses asked God, Who am I? And I want to ask that question this evening. And that's the title of my message, Who am I? You might wonder who I am. I could be called justly, I could be called Fred Martin's son, because that's who I am. I'm Fred Martin's son. I could be called justly Becky's husband. That's who I am. I could be called Ernie's brother. Any of you know Ernie? You might not. Do you? I have a brother, Ernie. I have other brothers too. I could be called Moses' dad. Anybody know Moses? Yeah, some of you know Moses. Yeah. I could be called Moses' dad or Caleb's dad, or we have 10 sons and a daughter. So that's, you know, who am I? That's who I am. yeah, I'm Fred Martin's son. You know, dads don't need to be popular to be good. Be glad for your dad. Don't pine away for what he's not. Be glad for what he is. You have a good dad. Be glad for him and bless him. So we ask this question, who am I? Where do I come from? Why do I cry? Why do I feel guilty when I do wrong? Why this struggle within my breast, this fight in my being, this tension between right and wrong? How can I find peace with God? Who am I? Many don't know who they are. Who are you? Do you know? The answer to this question of who I am carries with it huge implications. We'd better know who we are. Who do you think you are? It would be interesting to ask, see who you think you are. this side, maybe you're the strongest. Is that who you are? The fairest, the smartest, the holiest, the most important. Is that who you are? Or are you the forgotten, the unwanted, the worthless? Or are you the servant, or the brother, or the undeserving, or the blessed, or the fullest? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And as we look at ourselves, we have different opinions of ourselves. Some people view themselves as a total failure. Not so in a person, that's not true, but people sometimes view themselves as a total failure. Some people who do you think you are? They're like, I deserve more than I have. They're hurt because God should have treated me better. Some are self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. I don't need you. Let me alone. Other people are just here. They're just existing. They're aimless. They're just here. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what their purpose is. They're just here. Some people feel they are an ill-treated, undiscovered gem. If only people would discover me and realize who I am. Acknowledge me for who I am. I have all this potential, and they overlook me and they ignore me. They're underestimating me for who I am. For some, who am I? Life is all about fun and pleasure and laughter. They want to feel good. They want to have a good time. How soon until the weekend? You know, that's their life. That's who they are. Some people are, they feel they're indispensable. Without my wisdom, without my guidance, this whole thing wouldn't work. I can show you how it should be done. And so who are you? We want to look at four different things this evening about who we are. First of all, you are a created being. You're not self-made. You're not an accident of chance or of evolution. You are a created being. You are a created being. Not only was Adam and Eve created, but you are a created being. And who created you? God created you. We'll read in Genesis 2, verse 7. We'll be reading a number of verses this evening. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible, God's Word, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God took that dust within in his hands and his fingers, and he formed it into a man, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and there was a living soul. It was created by God. It wasn't just spoken into being, but God, with his fingers, with his hands, he formed a man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed his own breath into his lungs, into his being. And we became a living soul. That's who we are. We're formed by the finger of God. God made you. We see here in Exodus 4, as Moses is grappling with God about having to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 4, verse 10 and 11, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Here's Moses talking to God and saying, "I can't hardly talk." And what does God say to him? God says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" God said, "I know who you are. I know who I'm asking to go over and talk to Pharaoh. I made your mouth. I know you're not eloquent. I'm asking you to go because I made you." And that's how it is with all of us. God made you. God made us. Not only did God make us, but he made us in his very image. It's hard to comprehend. In Genesis 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female." Excuse me, created he them. He made us in his very image. How supremely blessed we are. But we are made by God. Because we are made by God, he owns us. We're his property. I say property. I don't want to speak derogatorily of us, but we're his property. He owns us. We're his property. You're familiar with Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Yes, everyone that dwells in the world is the Lord's also, because he made us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, "For ye are not your own." Ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. There he's referring to how we were bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. If we could understand who we are not our own. We are not self-made. We are a created being. We are someone else's property. The earth is the Lord's, the world, and they that dwell therein, we are the Lord's. So I owe my loyalty and respect to him who made me, to him who created me. I am not self-sufficient. In Daniel 5, we have that meeting of Daniel and the king of Babylon, when the king was sitting there and enjoying all the wealth around him and having a grand old time, and the Persian army was out there and they couldn't get in, and the king was just living it up. And he dared to take of the vessels out of the temple of the living God. And what did he do with them? Have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold. Out of those vessels, it appears like, that he took out of the temple of the living God. And there was that writing on the back of that, the writing that the king saw in the finger and in the wall and the writing, and he couldn't read it, and he brought Daniel in before him, and Daniel said, he was the servant of the living God, and he said in verse 23, "But thou hast lifted up," in Daniel 5, "but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass and iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" I don't know how many breaths this Babylonian king had breathed, but every one was a gift from God. He could not boast himself against the living God. That very breath that he was breathing at that moment came from God. And so is the one you're breathing now. Daniel said, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." We are a created being. And because we are created, we should glorify our Creator. Certainly he is worthy of glory. Paul said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And oh, that we would understand that. And as we grow older, hopefully we do understand it better. We realize that we're not complete. We're not self-sufficient. We're dependent upon God for her daily strength, for our daily care, for health and strength, and our breath. Yes. So we are created. And this has tremendous implications for us. Do you know who you are? Number two, who are we? We are fallen. We are a fallen being. We're fallen and separated from God, fallen from our perfect state. God made the world. God made us. He made us without sin. He made this world and it was very good. But there is something wrong with us in our world. And we have trouble accepting this, this dying, this death, this sorrow that's a part of our world. And we ask, why, God? We have trouble accepting it. But there's a reason why it's here, because we have fallen. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Here, to Adam he said, the ground is cursed. Thistles and thorns would come. There would be sweat on your face. And you would return, you would die. You would return to the ground and to the dust from whence you came. And so it is. We're in a fallen state, and we experience these sorrows and these troubles and this toil and this death. Jesus said, as he talked to his disciples, he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. I think he was referring to troubles, not necessarily tribulation because they were Christian. Although it could have been, but I think he was referring to troubles. And it is, we do, we have troubles here. But he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's going to all change sometime. And it's going to be different. But we are. Man has fallen. And so it is. That's what we experience. And we have this knowledge of evil. We have this knowledge of evil in Romans 7 verse 21 through 24. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Is that true? I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have this knowledge of evil that is with us. Evil is present with us. We're all very much aware of that. We have this struggle. We have, Paul talks about it, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we have this fight, this struggle within our breast, in our being, that we wish to escape. And because of this, we're fallen. This condition is a This environment is an opportunity to show God that we love Him and we're loyal to Him. When we have this opportunity to choose for evil or choose for good, and we can choose for good, we can declare our loyalty. We're not just like a tree that just, you know, we can declare, I love the Lord. We, of course, can do the opposite as well. But it's a wonderful opportunity. But because we have fallen, Paul describes it as, in Ephesians 2, verse 12, no hope and without God. And this is our biggest problem. We have fallen. And we ask that question. And it has tremendous implications. And therefore, do you know who you are? We are a created being. We have fallen. And also, point number three, we are an eternal being. Not only were we created by God, not only have we fallen, but we're an eternal being. And he breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God's breath in us. We became a living soul. And we are. We're going to exist forever. God's breath is in us. We're not like an animal. We're a living soul. Jesus talked about how we're going to live beyond death in John 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There is going to be a resurrection where those bodies that have decayed and returned to the dust, and that just a heap of dust or a small pile of dust there in the grave, it's going to be resurrected, either unto the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of damnation. We're eternal beings. We're going to exist forever. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 25 when he talked about the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And he talked about the eternal punishment or the eternal life that they would receive. We're eternal beings. I'll just read from Luke 16. We already made reference to this this evening. In Luke 16, verse 19 through 23, Jesus talked about the future state so much because he knew so powerfully that it was real. And so he talked to us about it. So we know about it. Because we are eternal beings. We don't just die and it's all over. And so he tells us, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his feet gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Remember, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. But then what? And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See, he's an eternal being. The rich man also died. And he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. See, it goes beyond the tomb. Goes beyond the grave. We are eternal beings, and this has tremendous implications for us. Do you know who you are? Fourthly, we're a creature of choice. Ah, yes, we're a creature of choice. I'll just read those verses. They're in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And there they were. They had a choice. Thou shalt not, and if you do, you'll die. And there they were with that choice. They could choose to eat or not to eat. And we know what they did. They chose to eat. We are not a creature of instinct. We are not a predestinated creature. We're a creature of intellect and of choice. And we are making choices. We must make choices. We can't get away from it. We are making choices every day. We say, I refuse to make a choice. What a choice that is. A very foolish choice. But you are, of course, making a choice. How could you say a statement like that and say that? It doesn't work. I refuse to make a choice. Well, that's a profound choice right there in itself. We are creatures of choice. We cannot escape it. God brings us again and again up to that choice that we would decide. Joshua brought the people up to choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Moses challenged the people before he left and they went into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. They were going to choose. There weren't three choices. There was only two. They were going to choose life, or they were going to choose death. It was one or the other. There was no neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. And we this evening are choosing life, or we are choosing death. We are eternal beings, and this has tremendous implications. We are a being of choice, and this has tremendous implications. Yes, we can choose right or wrong. We can choose to honor God, or we can choose to live for self. We can choose to live for today, or we can choose to live for the eternal. We can choose to live for fun, or we can choose to live in the fear of God. We are a creature of choice. You decide your eternal destiny. And this, of course, has tremendous implications. Do you know who you are? Where do I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? You had better think about those things. Who am I? The young, the old, and all of us. Who am I? Yes, we are created. We're someone else's property. We're fallen, separated from God. We need reconciliation. We're eternal. We have a future. Eternal destiny. We're a creature of choice. You personally decide where your eternal destiny will be. What? Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify Him because of who we are. Jesus is going to come back. And it describes His return there in 2 Thessalonians 1. And I'm going to read these verses in verse 7 through 10. Says, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had made choices. And because they failed to reckon with who they were and who they should worship, He came in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And that day there will be those two places, those that will experience vengeance upon them, or those who will be admired. They will admire Jesus Christ in World War II. Germany and its forces had control of North Africa and the Middle East, and America and its allies had sent troops into North Africa to drive the Germans away, and they fought their way through the deserts of North Africa into Egypt, and then on up to Jerusalem. And the general in charge there, General Allenby, who was a British commander in charge of the Allied forces, he attacked the town south of Jerusalem, then he attacked the towns north of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was there isolated, still under German control. But with Jerusalem isolated, it fell quickly to the Allied pressure, and it surrendered. And they didn't have to bomb Jerusalem that way. That's why they went about doing it that way. It was not destroyed. But when General Allenby and his officers rode up on horseback up to Jerusalem to take possession of Jerusalem, a remarkable thing happened. They were riding on horseback up to Jerusalem. When they got to the gates of the city, General Allenby stopped and he got off his horse. He dismounted and he said, "This is God's city. God is the king of this city. This is the city where the Lord Jesus walked and died." He said, "I am not going to ride in Jerusalem as a conquering king. God is his king, and I am just a man. I will walk into Jerusalem." He understood who he was. "I am just a man. I am not the king." Do you understand who you are? Have you unhorsed yet before the king? Have you accepted who you are, who you really are? Someday you'll stand before the one who created you, and he will judge you for who you are, not for who you think you are. And are you ready for that day? Who are you now? Are you surrendered to your Creator? Are you reconciled to God? Are you living in light of the eternal? Are you consistently making daily choices for God? Or have you never surrendered to your Creator? Are you still living for yourself? Are you living for the here and the now? Are you making careless choices? I want to give an invitation tonight. If there's anyone here who's not reconciled to their God, and who wants to confess who they are, we want to ask you the question, who are you going to become? What are you going to become? Are you going to be adopted into God's family? Is your destination heaven? What are you going to become? Who are you going to become? Where there's no night, where there's no tears, where there's pleasures forevermore, who are you going to become? Or are you going to be forever a captive of the wicked one, choking in hell, crying for mercy? God made you. We have fallen. We're eternal. And we're creatures of choice. Have you unhorsed and surrendered to God? You want to give an invitation? What shall we say?